Well, last week, good morning. It's great to see you guys. Last Saturday, we packed 70,710 meals. And it was awesome, and we know we're going to be helping to feed the poor, and we want to do that. And like I said last week, I just want to remind you, we're going to continue taking all of our change and bringing it, and if we want to fast a meal and put that money aside and make a contribution, but we are going to 52 weeks a year be collecting money for the poor and doing the best we can to help. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, today, this is like a pastor's worst nightmare. It's spring break, and then it's the day you lose the hour. So anyway, but I guess it would have been worse if we had snow as well. How's that? I am so grateful that you're here this morning, and we got I have something really exciting to let you know. Richard Castellanos is back with us today, and he is right there. And if for those of you that don't know, a little more than 6 months ago, Richard, it was a Sunday morning just like today. Naomi was at Walmart, I think, and Kroger, shopped at Kroger, not Walmart, okay, and Richard began to feel something strange going on with his heart. She rushed home, they took him to a hospital local and then care flighted him, and he went through a heart surgery that most people don't survive it. And he survived, but during the episode, he had his spinal cord had a stroke, and he now is paralyzed from the chest down. But he's alive and well and just here with us. He was at the first service. I had to give this guy credit. He got up and got here at really, which was an 8 o'clock service. But would you guys give Richard a welcome back? Richard, you were never forgotten. We missed you, but we prayed for you. And there's going to be a wedding coming up soon. We're not exactly sure when, but it'll be soon. And they already were at the first service. Okay, so they can let you know. I'm going to probably get a little fired up today, right? Yeah, okay. But they're going to head out now, and as they leave, I want to stand and just applaud them. You guys can begin heading out now, and wait, don't start yet. Let's wait till he, you can stand now, but don't clap yet. He's going to wheel himself out, and he's going to be a big part of our church. Richard, we love you. Naomi and Gunnar, his son, we love you guys. All right. There is someone else that's here this morning. Tony, why don't you stand and just... So, her tears, would you like to come up and share? I know you'd, I'm kidding. You can sit, honey. Her tears are happy tears and tears of joy. Her illness really came back with a vengeance, and it's been a little more than 3 months. But it appears that it's lifted, and she seems to be back, but we're going to just take it a day at a time and thank God for every day. But it's good to see you, honey. You look beautiful as ever. You know, guys, we don't have to suffer alone. And you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you go through difficult times and challenges, and you think, well, must be something wrong with my faith. Oh, no, there's not. We live in a broken world. You say, well, what are you talking about? You know, my wife struggles with a severe mental illness that she mostly overcomes, but it comes and hits with a vengeance. And when you go through that and you think that there's something wrong with you, there's nothing wrong with you. You're just living in a broken world like we all live in. And God is greater than whatever we face, and he was there, although for a lot of time you had to trust me, but that's what we're here for. We walk each other through the challenges of life, and that's the kind of church we want to be. So I'm glad you're back, honey, and you know, it's awesome. But God is good regardless of what happens, okay? All right. Well, I am excited to get into John chapter 8 this morning. Let me do a quick review. We're studying, if you're new here, visiting, we've been going through the Gospel of John, one chapter a week. Easier said than done. There's a lot in those chapters. So I want to quickly review from John chapter 7 last week and jump into John chapter 8 this morning. So last week we saw in John 7 that Jesus was willing to suffer, and he had lots of people against him. The Jews wanted to kill him. He experienced rejection from his own brothers, his earthly brothers. The world that he created and that he came to save hated him. Yet Jesus faced his fears. He faced his enemies. He traveled to Jerusalem and openly preached in the temple, knowing all of that hatred was coming at him. Jesus was in tune with God's timing in his life and knew that his time to die had not yet come. And then we saw that Jesus had a willingness to face what was his impending death. Now, how was he so chill when it came to his death? It's because he knew that once he died, that he was going back to be with his Father. And that made all the difference in the world. And then Jesus made an offer to all mankind. He said, "Come to me and drink." Jesus said, "From the heart of the one who comes to me will flow rivers of living water," which was a reference to the promised Holy Spirit that when Jesus spoke those words, he hadn't come to live inside believers yet. So it was future for us now. It's past because now the Holy Spirit does come to live in our lives. But he was referring to the Holy Spirit who would soon be poured out upon those who believed in Jesus. Jesus would give us, he has given us, his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us and flow through us like a river of life. And that's where we left off in chapter 7. Let's pick up in John chapter 8. Now, what I want to do is give you an overview of it, and then we're going to zero in on three different passages in the scripture. And I think you'll be encouraged this morning. So the chapter, John 8, starts with a story of a woman caught in adultery. It's a story that demonstrates the tendency of religious people. By the way, when we talk about religious people, that is us. Okay? Now, I don't think it's literally people at Crossroads, but it's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. There is a tendency of religious people to look upon others with judgment, while Jesus looks at people with a desire to forgive. And then as we go from that encounter, that situation, then we see Jesus having this conversation with the Jewish leaders. It's kind of a what's up kind of a conversation. He's going to really let them know what's up. And he begins in John 8, and again, I'm going to give you the overview of it, and then we'll go back and zero in. But he says, "Hey, I am the light of the world," Jesus says. They respond, "Who are you to make such a statement about yourself? Who are you to say that?" Jesus says to them, "I speak in unity with my Father because I know my Father." And Jesus says to them, "And if you knew my Father," these are the religious leaders, "if you knew my Father, you would recognize who I am." Introduces that phrase, "I am." He goes on and he says, "I'm going to go away soon, and you'll seek me, but you won't find me, and you will die in your sin." Then he goes on with this what's up, letting them know what's up. He says to them, "You are from below, but I'm from above. When I am lifted up," Jesus said, now he was referring to, they didn't understand this, he was referring to when he went to the cross. "When I am lifted up, you will know that I am he." And then Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, a lot of you know that verse, "You shall know the truth shall set you free." But this morning you're going to see it in the context in which it was given, and you're going to really understand what that verse means. Okay? The Jewish leaders respond, and they say, "Abraham is our father." Now, Abraham, let me give you an analogy. What Babe Ruth is to baseball is what Abraham was to the nation of Israel. Okay, he was the big one. You know, when you talk about the greatest baseball player, whether it's true or not, we're going to say Babe Ruth. And when it came to the Jews and who's the greatest, it's Abraham. Okay, Moses was a close second. Moses was like Lou Gehrig, okay? But it was Abraham and then it was Moses. And they say, "Hey man, Abraham is our father." Jesus says to them, "Then why are you trying to kill me? Abraham didn't try to kill the one the Father sent." He says, "Your father is the devil," Jesus tells him. They say to Jesus, "No, Jesus, you have a demon," they say. This is getting pretty interesting. The dialogue hits a pinnacle as Jesus makes this statement. He says, "Whoever keeps my word will never see death," Jesus says. At this, the leaders respond, wait a second. Abraham and the prophets died. Do you think you're greater than them? You, Jesus, they say, you're not even 50 years old, and you claim you have seen Abraham? By the way, Abraham was born 2,000 years before Jesus became a man. Okay? And you're not even 50 years old, and you claim you've seen Abraham? Jesus responds to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am," Jesus says. Meaning that Jesus existed before Abraham, and Jesus was claiming to be God. At this, they picked up stones to throw at Jesus, but he hid himself from them and left the temple because his time had not yet come. Now, that kind of gives you an overview of the entirety of John chapter 8. Let's go back, and I want to look at three different passages. We'll see if we get to all three, but we will. We'll be fine. Okay? We'll begin with the woman caught in adultery. Now, I need to give you a disclaimer. These verses that tell this story are almost certainly not a part of the original biblical text. Okay? But this encounter most certainly did happen and gives us much to learn, although we are pretty sure it's not part of the scripture. But there's something there for us to learn because we believe it did happen. Okay? So let's pick up in this story. Verse 2, it says, "Early in the morning, he came again to the temple." Jesus came to the temple. "All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." So Jesus is in a temple, maybe a room, something like this. I don't know. Probably it was set up differently. But he began to teach. Verse 3, "The scribes and the Pharisees," those are the religious leaders, "they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery." She was caught in the act. "And placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?'" So here's the equivalent of what took place. Jesus is teaching in the temple. They drag a woman in. Some commentators believe she actually was not clothed properly because she was caught in the act of adultery. They caught her. They dropped her right in front of Jesus, and they said, "We caught her having sex with a man who was married. Possibly she was married. What do we do with her? What do you say that we do?" Okay? So that probably be a different Sunday morning if something like that took place here, right? Okay? That'd be unique. I mean, I've done some unique things. I've never done that. Okay? Verse 6. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." Okay? This probably was staged. By the way, anyone wondering, where was the man? Right? Well, what happened to the man? What's going on here? Okay? The woman was caught in adultery. I'm guessing it was with a man, and he was nowhere to be found. Now, she probably, we don't know this for sure, she probably was a prostitute, and they got this man to set that up. They caught them in the act and brought her to Jesus, let the man walk away, and threw her on the ground. And it was done to bring a charge against Jesus. It was a setup. You see, if Jesus answered that they were to stone her, even though the law of Moses said that, they would accuse him of not being compassionate. If Jesus answered, "Let her go," they would claim he was breaking the law of Moses. So it was a trap. It was a setup. Back to verse 6, second part of verse 6. "Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground." So the woman is there, and he begins to write in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote, okay? But he wrote something in the sand. Verse 7. "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let he who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he bent down again and continued to write in the sand. Okay. Now, what did he write? Okay, we don't know. Okay, I let me be clear. We don't know, but we know he wrote something. And I think that what Jesus wrote, perhaps, were the sins of the people making these accusations. I think perhaps that as he wrote in the sand, he wrote the word lust. Okay, because they were saying adultery, stone her. He wrote the word lust. And then he wrote the word selfishness. And then he wrote the word anger. And then he wrote the word dishonesty. And then he wrote the word hatred. And then perhaps he wrote the word jealousy. And then the word impatient. And then perhaps he wrote the phrase, people that bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus to create a false charge against them. Okay? He began writing things down. And here's their response to what Jesus did. Verse 9. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. One by one, they all walked away. Perhaps having read the sins Jesus was writing, if that's what he was writing in the sand, they knew that they were not fit to cast stones at this woman. So Jesus now is alone with this woman. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." No one. They all walked away. Look at what Jesus says in the second part of verse 11. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more." Now I want you to notice how Jesus dealt with this. You see, because I told you that a lot of religious people, oftentimes, we look at others in judgment when they're caught in sin. And we think we're being godly, but we're not. We're not acting like Jesus. If this is what Jesus did, we're not acting like Jesus. So we go to one of two extremes in the church, is what I've seen. We either judge people and make them feel like they have no hope. Or we go the other extreme and we're afraid to tell people when they're doing wrong, okay? And both of those extremes are wrong. What we should do is we need to, this is what Jesus did. Jesus spoke the truth to the woman in a loving way. That's what he did. And he didn't look away from her sin. He gave her, he said, "I don't condemn you." Jesus came to forgive people. So he gave her a message of forgiveness, but he also gave her an admonition to repent and to change her ways. We're not being very loving when we make people feel like their sin has buried them and they're hopeless. Neither are we being loving when we allow people to continue in their wrong ways and not even confront them. And I think Jesus, he helps us to understand that. Now let's move on. And let's go to another passage of Scripture where Jesus speaks to the Jews about true freedom. Let's take a look at this. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So Jesus now is telling people that believe, so that supposedly believed in him, he said, the test of your true belief in me is that you abide in my word, that you hold to my teaching, and that's what proves that you really are my students, my disciples, okay? So it's how we live our lives. Verse 32. He says, that famous verse, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So here's what he's saying. He's saying that if you claim to believe in me and you now abide by my word, you hold to my teaching, then because you're holding to my teaching, you're going to know the truth And because you know the truth, then that truth that you apply to your life will set you free. Okay? So abiding in his word, holding to his teaching, is what sets us free. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? So many of you would say, yes, I know the truth. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He rose again. I believed in him, and he's forgiven my sins, okay? Yes, you know the truth. But that's the beginning of the story, just the beginning, okay? Do you know, so you maybe know a little bit about the truth, but do you know the truth? Do you know where to find the truth? Where do we find the truth? We find the truth in the Word of God, in the Word of God, okay? So, here's my question, my real question. How can you abide by his teaching, by the teachings of the scripture, if you are not reading the teachings of the scripture? You say, Joe, come on. You really want me to read the Bible? Yes, I do. I do. I got to tell you something, that I am, it's a challenge to pastor people who don't read the scriptures. You say, Joe, that's not us. Yes, it is. I know. You say, how do I know? I know. I just know. Now, I know some of you read the scriptures, but I know by and large, most of you do not read the scriptures. The truth that you know is the truth that you were told when you were a child or the sermons that you hear, but you're not putting it into your life. And how in the world can you be set free by the truth if you're not putting the truth in your life? You see, we have to read the scriptures. There's no easy... I'm spitting all over the place, man. You're in the splash zone, buddy. Be careful. How in the world can we walk like Jesus and say that we're his disciples if we're not taking his word and putting it in our hearts and then abiding by it? You see, you have to start by reading it, and then you put it in your life and you apply it. And the Holy Spirit, who's flowing within us, takes his word and we live it out. And now we are proving that we're his disciples. But we don't do that. We don't do that. As many great things as the people in this church do, I know that most of us don't read the scriptures. And I'll keep pastoring as long as you let me, but I got to tell you, it's a pain. It really is a pain to lead a group of people who don't even put the teachings that they are supposed to be following into their lives. Now, in the beginning of the year, I gave this out, Foundations New Testament, a 260-day Bible reading plan for busy believers, okay? Five chapters a week will get you through the entire New Testament. And you all said that you would do it. I challenge you. I said, can we do this together? And you said yes, and very few of you are doing it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're doing this. You should be up to Galatians, okay? Why? Why do I know that? Because I'm doing it. Why am I doing this? I read the Bible on my own. I did this to help you to be encouraged to do it, and most of you aren't doing it. I asked you to make some more copies. By the way, I asked everyone on staff, volunteer staff, to do this. I'm doing it so it's something we can do so you will start to do it as well. Because when you put the scripture in your life, you find that you'll be set free. Because you find truth and you apply that truth to your life and that truth sets you free. You may be saved, but you may be in bondage, and the truth of the scriptures will set us free because we know how to live. Now, we need the Holy Spirit inside of us to help us to do it. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit can't call to your mind the scriptures you need to deal with the encounters of your life if you've never placed it there. You have to read the scriptures. You have to. And I will pastor a church of people. By the way, there are places in the world they don't have scriptures. They pass them around the church because Christianity is illegal. They get some Bibles. They're undercover. They pass them around. They rip pages out, give it to people, and they memorize it because these are the words that give us life. Now, we don't have that situation. So we take it for granted and we close it. That's what I'm asking you to do. I want everyone to go home today and do, I don't, listen, pick up one of these Gino, you need to go make some more copies. You heard the sermon in the first service. You can go over there. Make some more copies because they're going to take them. Okay? I'm serious. Okay? He heard the first sermon. What does he got to... The guy's more spiritual than all of us put together anyway. You don't need any of this stuff, Gino. But guys, this is a tool to help you start to do something. When you start to put the Bible in your life, there's a guy, he was in the first service, I couldn't say it. He's one of those guys that doesn't read the scriptures. And sometimes you can tell. You can tell he doesn't read the scriptures. And we went out to lunch and he said, Joe, I need to talk to you. He said, I think Brother James has a problem with me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I read the book of James. He said, I'm not acting the way I should, am I? I said, well, now that you bring it up. And we had a nice conversation. See, the scripture will help us to see where we fall short, and then the Holy Spirit can take that and set us on a direction where we can begin to overcome, to have the truth set us free. Okay? All right. That's not even the point of the passage. I just went off on that. Back to the scripture about being set free. Verse 33. They answered him, okay? He said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. We're Jews. Abraham is like the Babe Ruth of baseball. That's what Abraham is to the Jews, okay? We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're saying, hey, we're already free. They were leaning on their heritage as Jews. We are children of Abraham. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus wasn't talking about genealogical heritage. He was talking about our spiritual heritage. And he's saying, if we are enslaved, we may be set free by the gospel and by Jesus Christ, but if we are enslaved by sin, then we're slaves, even though we've been given the ability and the power to be set free. But we're not living free because sin has enslaved us. Okay. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. It's not about one's physical heritage, but it's about being a son or a daughter of God. Now, I want to make a statement to you, and I want you to hear this. God has children, but no grandchildren. God does not have grandchildren. You say, Joe, what are you talking about? The child of a believer is... No. We have grandchildren. Now, I don't have any yet. I got a son getting married in 27 days. And hopefully, sometime after that, the babies start coming. God doesn't have grandchildren. You are not a Christian because of your heritage, because of what your parents believed. You are not a Christian because you come to church. You are a Christian when you choose to be a son of God by believing in Jesus Christ. God has children, not grandchildren. There are no benefits. There are no physical inheritances. It's a spiritual inheritance that we have when we trust Christ. Don't lean on your religious heritage, the faith of your parents, the faith of your pastor, the faith of the people around you. Your faith, for you to be a child of God, has to be yours. Verse 36. Jesus says, so, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. Free indeed. Jesus is the only one that can set us free spiritually because he sets us free from our bondage to sin. And then we place the word in our heart and the Holy Spirit helps us to live out the word of God. And we are free and becoming more and more free from the sin that grips us in our lives. Imagine if Christians across the world caught on to that. We would change the world. We would change the world because they would see Jesus in us. All right, one more passage of scripture. It's just a couple of verses, okay? We're going to go to verse 56, okay? Verse 56. Jesus is, again, talking to the religious leaders. Jesus says, your father Abraham, remember Babe Ruth, baseball, Abraham, okay? They really threw that name around. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So Jesus makes a statement. Did I tell you how much older Abraham was than Jesus? 2,000 years older. Abraham died long before Jesus became a man, took on a body of a man. But Jesus here claims that Abraham saw and heard of his day, and Abraham was glad about that. Now, the religious leaders hear that, and they respond. Verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You, Jesus, are not yet 50 years old." He was about 32, close to 33. "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" You know, that's like me telling you, "Hey, man, when I was growing up, you know, me and the babe were out there playing softball and stickball in the streets of New York City. And, you know, him and I, and, you know, looking at me, you say, 'Joe, you're so young. You could never have known. You know, you probably don't even know, you know, but maybe if I, you know, go further back than that, it's not even,' you would say, 'Joe, I think you've been, you know, something's wrong. You're not thinking straight.'" And that's what they're thinking about Jesus. What are you talking about? This guy is from generations before, 2,000 or so years. You're not yet 50 years old, and you claim to have seen, you claim that Abraham saw your day, and you saw him. They were very confused and not real happy. I want you to see what Jesus says in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." He said, "Listen, you see, I'm a 30-something year old man, okay? And Abraham has gone a long time, 2,000 years ago. But before Abraham was, I am." Let's put that slide up there. That the term "I am" is a name that was used for God in the Old Testament. And here, Jesus, and they knew it, Jesus is claiming to be God. What Jesus is saying is, he's saying that, that I didn't come into existence. I am means I always was. I am eternal. I have no beginning and I have no end. I am the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm all of that. I always was. They heard that, understood it, and I know they didn't like it. Let me show you the passage of Scripture where we find this title. By the way, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He showed up all the time. Not as Jesus. He was Jesus, but he showed up as the angel of the Lord. You'll find it all throughout the Scriptures. But here in verse 14, Moses has been called by God. Remember the encounter Moses had in the burning bush? Remember the bush was burning, and God said, "Moses, I'm sending you to Egypt to set my people free, set the Israelites free." And Moses is like, "You want me to do that?" "Yep, I want you to do that." He says, "I'm not a good speaker. I can't do that." He says, "Well," and Moses had all kinds of excuses why he couldn't do it. He says, "You know, I'm not a good speaker. People won't listen to me. And, you know, why would you ask me to do this?" And then he says, "If I go to the children of Israel and tell them that you want me to set them free, who should I tell them sent me to this position?" And that's the context here of what's happening in Exodus chapter 3. Listen to what it says. It says, "So Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you.'" So when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," Jesus was letting them know, "Listen, I am a man, but I'm God. And God, I'm God's son, and God sent me to the world." And they knew that. Let me tell you something about this Jesus that we serve. He's unbelievable. He's so incredibly awesome, this Jesus. Not church, okay? Not necessarily pastors, okay? Some pastors are great and some churches are great, but not necessarily. But Jesus, if your eyes are on Jesus, is unbelievable. He was God. The Bible tells us that the world was created by him and through him. He created all of the world, the universe. He created us. He knows our names. He knows the hair, the diminishing number of hairs on my head. He has them counted. He has to change it every day, the count. The count's going down. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about all of us. He loves us. He's so mighty. He's so powerful. He is the I Am. He was there with Abraham 2,000 years ago. He's here 2,000 years later. His spirit is here with us. He is awesome. He's amazing. And even as amazing as he is, he's loving enough to forgive a woman caught in adultery and to outsmart those religious. Oh my gosh, he was so brilliant. So brilliant. And he loved her enough to not condemn her, but to tell her, sin no more. He's a loving God. He's a God that gives us freedom. When I tell you to read the scriptures, you say, okay, I get, all right. Joe's yelling and screaming. You know, the veins are popping out of his neck. I guess I got to do this. You don't understand, guys. You don't understand. You don't want to read the Bible. Don't read the Bible. I don't mean that. I want you to read it. He wants to set us free. He's given us his spirit to live inside of us, to flow through us like a living, give us living water, a river flowing through us. And he says, when you put this in your life, this truth will, if you abide by this, you'll know the truth. And that truth of this word will be in your life flowing and it'll set you free. You will be able to live life the way it was meant to be lived. He gives us that freedom to do that. If your arm is being twisted to read the Bible, I don't know what to say. I'm going to say you might want to think if you really are a follower of Jesus. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, then you will abide in his teachings. You can't abide in what you don't know. So let's start. By the way, we're imposing this again. All staff, all volunteers, that we are going to go through this to help those. I'm sure all of our staff read the Bible, but this is our way of saying we're going to do this with you. It takes 5 minutes to read a chapter, okay? We're going to all do this so that, and we're going to talk about it. And we're going to keep talking about it every week and reminding each other, and then maybe by the end of this year, we'll have gone through the New Testament, and we can say, wow, now we know the truth, and the truth is setting us free. You see what that verse means? You got to put the truth in. And it's setting us free. It's pointing out the areas of our life that need to change, areas we need to grow. And Jesus is, Tanya, you can come up now. Come on up. Oh, you ain't even heard nothing yet. Because she's about to sing a song that's going to put all this together. Jesus is forgiving. He gives us freedom. And he's God. He is the great, great, great I Am. And that being the case, shouldn't we follow him? Shouldn't we pursue him? And shouldn't we reach out to others and tell them about him? Tanya, sing this song and I'll close in prayer.